Coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I was just reading USA Today this morning, front page, Chelsea Clinton, who is a Methodist, marries Mark Mezvinsky, a conservative Jew. The article points out that President Bill Clinton is a Baptist and Hillary Clinton a Methodist. The article is titled Family and Faith in the Mix. And as you read through the article, the predominant notion is that people just don't care whether you're Protestant, Catholic, Jewish, Muslim. The traditions can all be mixed together and blended. Judaism, however, is a completely different concept than Christianity. I thought I'd take this opportunity to open the show before we go to questions and give people a sense of what Judaism teaches. Judaism, of course, is not monolithic. It's multifaceted. And while Judaism finds its genesis in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, its modern-day expression is largely a function of the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And as such, Judaism now finds expression in Torah study rather than temple sacrifice. There are really three main branches. The first is Orthodox Judaism, sometimes also referred to as Torah Judaism. And it's best known because of its strict dedication to the eternal Mosaic law as interpreted by rabbis subsequent to the fall of Jerusalem. And the view is that only through devotion to a complex code of Jewish law can one experience a nearness to God. Orthodox Jews await a rebuilt temple, a Jewish Messiah, a Messiah who is going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and they also believe that there's going to be a physical resurrection of the dead. Ironically, it's possible to be an Orthodox Jew and yet not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, unlike Orthodox Judaism, which teaches that observance of the law leads to freedom, Reform Judaism begins with the freedom to decide what law to observe. In other words, human autonomy trumps the authority of the law. As a movement arising in the 18th century, Reform Judaism seeks to adapt to the modern world in order to preserve Jewish identity amidst the pressure of assimilation. Thus, Reform Judaism is reforming and always reforming. Perhaps a better way of saying that, it's reformed and always reforming. And then there's conservative Judaism. Mark Mezvinsky, who married Chelsea Clinton, is in that brand. He is a conservative Jew. And this is a light 19th century reaction to the liberal tendencies inherent in Reform Judaism. So conservative Judaism forges a middle way between Orthodox and Reform Judaism. On the one hand, adherents embrace modern culture. On the other, they observe Jewish laws and customs without the fundamentalistic fervor of the Orthodox Jews. But regardless of religious affiliation, our duty as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ through the testimony of our love, our life, and our lips. As the Apostle Paul put it so clearly, Jesus Christ is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith alone. So I think it's important when you witness to Jews to realize that they're not monolithic, they're multifaceted. Again, there are conservative Jews, there are Orthodox Jews, and there is a conservative branch of Judaism, Reformed, Conservative, and Orthodox. And ultimately, just as witnessing to anyone else, you have to be able to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, that we believe that we are sinners, that if we repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ, we will be saved from our sin, and so be on our way to a relationship with Jesus Christ, not only in time, but also ultimately in eternity. Mixed marriages are very, very difficult. We don't recommend them as Christians because the Old Testament says that we should not be unequally yoked. If we are, we're going to be pulling in two different directions, and that's not very good for the kids that come into the relationship, into the family later on. Well, I've written about Judaism in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. Derek up first. He's listening on the web in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Derek.
Hi. I have a question for you.
Sure.
It's in Psalms 34:17, mm-hmm. and it says, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. I want to know, when is that supposed to take place? Because there have been Christians that have died, and I want to know, is that a contradiction to the Scripture?
No. In fact, the whole tenor of Scripture throughout is what Jesus Christ communicated. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Which is to say, in Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to live the crucified life. So as believers, we no longer live, Christ lives within us. And in the ultimate sense, we are going to inherit a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. So positionally, we are delivered from all of our difficulties now. Practically, we are still involved in difficulties, but in the new heaven and the new earth, we will no longer have any death, mourning, crying, or pain, because as Scripture makes clear, then the old order of things will have passed away and all things become new. So the whole tenor of Scripture points to the fact that humanity has fallen into constant sin, terminated by death, and that ultimately there is an unfolding redemptive plan of salvation culminating in this new order of things, and that's what we hope for, and as Paul says, do not yet have.
So are you saying that when we are taken to heaven, that's when our troubles are ended?
Yes. In this world, you're going to have trouble. If you want to eliminate problems, the only way I can point you is the way to the graveyard. In this life, you're going to have difficulties. It's one challenge after another. Whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter where you live, you're going to have challenges. So you can never eliminate the challenges. What the Bible promises is not a panacea, but peace in the midst of the storm and the ultimate resolution of all things, a day in which there'll be no more sin or Satan or suffering, a day in which we have a new order of things.
All right. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Alex, listening on the web, Long Island, New York. Hi, Alex.
Hank, how you doing today?
I'm well. Good talking to you.
Hang on, I got a couple questions for you really quick. Romans 11, verse 25 through 27, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Can you explain that to me, please?
Yeah, hardening came to the Jews. Jesus came to the Jews first, and those Jews who rejected Jesus were hardened, which became the occasion for the gospel to go out to the Gentiles. And in turn, the Gentiles receiving the gospel provoked the Jews to jealousy so that they too might desire the goodness and grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, so all Israel will be saved. Now, all Israel clearly, in all of Scripture, old and new, refers to true Israel, which is to say people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation who embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's why the language that is used in the New Testament, once reserved for national Israel, applies to spiritual Israel. But you are a chosen people, the text says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which is to say that once you embrace Jesus Christ, you are part of what Paul illustrates in Romans 11, a cultivated olive tree that has grafted in branches and receives its nourishing sap from Jesus Christ. So if you look at the Bible in total, what you have in the Old Testament is true Israel. A true Israel was never a function of what your DNA or genealogy is. If you look at Ruth, she's a Moabite. Rahab, a Canaanite, yet in the lineage of Jesus Christ because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. In the New Testament, you see the same thing. You see it not being a function of race, but rather a function of relationship. So on both sides of the cross, you have a connection of one chosen people, one covenant community, connected by that cross and represented by the cultivated olive tree.
I see. All right. Yeah, so it's not just that when the Gentiles, time has come, then that ends, and then Israel will, I guess, take over. I got a friend of mine that interprets that verse that way.
No, I don't believe in what's called replacement theology.
Right,
I don't believe
right.
that's a good way of reading the Bible, that one group replaces the other, that God is going to be done with the church and then places attention on the Gentiles and on the Jews, and then the Jews are going to replace the church. I don't think
I didn't think so either.
No. God's only always had one people on both sides of the cross, and they're ultimately connected by faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. There are replacement theologians, and again, they believe Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plan during the tribulation. But the church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel, as evidenced by the verse in 1 Peter 2 that I quoted.
Right. All right, Hank, one more thing really quick. Satan bound 1,000 years. I read your book, The Apocalypse Code, twice, and that's pretty much the only question I have.
Did you read the footnote?
Did I read the footnote?
Yeah, there's a footnote that I have in The Apocalypse Code. And in footnote, I point out that rather than allowing one metaphorically rich passage in the apocalyptic letter of Revelation to override the rest of the clear passages in Scripture that teach a single general resurrection of the dead, we should be willing to interpret a markedly symbolic passage in light of the rest of the Bible. And so I think that if you read Revelation carefully, you see 1,000 is not a quantity of time, but a quality of vindications. And
correct.
In this case, for those who are beheaded for the sake of Christ, for the martyrs. And that, again, doesn't mean just for those beheaded, but those who suffer for 10 days, their vindication will be 1,000 years. And this is very consistent with reading the Bible gospel in light of Scripture, because as you read through the Bible, you find consistently that 1,000 used as a whole number is always used as a metaphor. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God will increase your number 1,000 times. God will show loving kindness to 1,000 generations. And if time permitted, I could probably give you 1,000 more illustrations. But the Bible is rife with these kinds of metaphors. And we can't try to make the metaphor walk on all fours, because if we do, we'll miss the meaning. It's very much like if I said it's raining cats and dogs and you thought I meant cats and dogs were really falling out of the sky, as opposed to meaning that it's simply, or simply meaning that it's raining hard. And I have to leave it at that, unfortunately. I read the footnote, but I'm coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the station break with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts, so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS, available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today online at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
And again, I want to emphasize what Randy just said, the lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth flip chart available for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. This is a resource that will be a significant blessing to you in helping you read the Bible for all it's worth. I get so many questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. How do I interpret this? How do I interpret that? This lights flip chart will help you do that. The question again is, if God has spoken, what has God said? This flip chart gives you an opportunity to master the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. It's a memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation, again, available for your gift. This is a resource that will fit in your pocket or purse. It's laminated, so it's virtually indestructible. It's something that you want to master so that you can get the most out of your Bible reading. Again, know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to resource consultants standing by, the number 888-7000-CRI. Back to the phone lines, Jason in Louisville, Kentucky. Hi, Jason.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you. It's nice to talk to you.
Sometime back, I went to the bookstore. I was trying to get a hold of your book, the one where you talk about the future.
Resurrection?
Yeah.
Or the Apocalypse Code?
I couldn't get the book, and so I decided to call you directly about a question. Maybe you can help me. My question has to do with death and when we die, and when we're reigning with Christ.
Yes.
Will we have physical possessions? Like, will I have a home? Will we have cities? Will we travel? The kings and priests, is that literal? I mean, will I have authority?
Well, the interesting thing is this. We know for certain that we will rise physically. We don't know exactly how we're going to be organizationally, but the earnest for our resurrection is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that this universe is going to be recreated, as it were, without the stain of death and sin and destruction and decay. So the universe that now groans in travail awaits its liberation from bondage to decay. So the universe is going to be restored to what it was before sin entered the universe. And the same thing is true with us. We are going to rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So we will be real physical beings in a real physical universe. That we know from Scripture, but beyond that, we dare not shout too loudly. We don't know exactly what we're going to look like. Again, the DNA that makes you you will be the DNA that makes you you for all eternity, but it's going to flourish in a pristine universe. And therefore, you're not going to be marred by the imperfections that we are now marred by as fallen, fallible human beings will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. In other words, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Exactly how all of that, again, cashes out, we don't know. We do know that in heaven, we are going to be unfettered by the stain of selfishness and sin. Now there's a lot of jealousy, and there's a lot of selfishness, and there's a lot of sin. And if you have something I don't have, there's a tendency for me to say, I wish I had what you had, or vice versa. Because we are sinful human beings, in heaven, we are going to fully rejoice in the capacities that God gives to other people. So whether we'll have various kinds of ownership, the Bible really doesn't say. I mean, I seriously doubt it. I think that we will probably be more the body of Christ than we can imagine, which means that we will in truth have all things in common, as with the early Christian church, caring so much for the other person, having such an unselfish way of looking at other people, that it is very unlikely, in my view, that we're going to have individualistic rights and property and all these kinds of things. But I can't say that with a great deal of certainty or loudness, because the Bible doesn't speak on that subject, and therefore I dare not speak too loudly myself.
Okay. What about the where Revelation talks about the two witnesses? Is that literal? Are these literal people, or is that symbolic?
Well, I've written about that in a flip chart, the two witnesses. I've also written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. But yeah, the two witnesses of Revelation are not what people think they are. In general, there's a view on the witnesses that people have confused. Revelation is an apocalypse, not just in the sense of an unveiling, but also in terms of its composition in what might best be described as a language system, a matrix that comes out of the Old Testament. So it's crucial when you read about the two witnesses in Revelation 11 to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind. And you don't want to draw an exact parallel between the apocalyptic imagery and their Old Testament reference either. And you don't want to take the language and press it into a wooden literal labyrinth, such that the two witnesses literally turn their mouths into blowtorches. The two witnesses are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Old Testament jurisprudence always demanded at least two witnesses to convict someone of a crime. And in this case, in the case of Revelation, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. The imagery harkens back to a familiar Old Testament passage in which Zechariah sees two olive trees on the right and left of a lampstand, and they symbolize the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. So the referent comes from the Old Testament, but in this case is being applied by John in the sense that these witnesses, and it takes two to convict anyone, and Jesus himself says there are two witnesses, the Father and I are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges, but they're convicting Israel of apostasy. Israel was called to be a light to the nations, but instead it prostituted itself with the nations. And so it is now being convicted because Israel did not recognize Messiah in her midst. That's really what's going on here with the two witnesses.
All right. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your question. More on that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. Learn how to read the Bible, particularly apocalyptic passages, and recognize that the Bible uses various genres. You don't read a legal brief the same way you read poetry. They're different genres, in the same way you don't read Proverbs or Psalms in the same way you read Revelation. You need to read literature in the sense in which it's intended. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John, listening on the web, Greenville, South Carolina. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question is regarding the supernatural gifts of spirit. I'm of the persuasion that the sign gifts, like prophecy, healings, and miracles, have ceased. However, there's another extreme, mostly perpetrated by Baptist fundamentalists and some Reformed groups, which believe, and they believe, that all the gifts have ceased. The gifts of service, pastor, teacher, evangelism, helps, whatever. I know this because I've been in their churches, and you never, ever hear a sermon on gifts. They never talk about it. They never have gift tests. They just completely ignore it. It's like gifts, all the gifts are gone. And you ask them about it, and they don't have an answer. Now, what's your particular view? Now, I'm a sensationist, but I believe the sign gifts have ceased. But I believe the other gifts are still active. I'm not going to ignore all the other gifts like they do. What's your view?
Well, I think that you're absolutely right. I mean, I would say that the supernatural gifts, or the sign gifts, as you call them, are not normative today. Certainly, God can allow someone to speak in another language. God can allow someone to interpret that supernaturally, but certainly wouldn't be normative. But as far as gifts in general are concerned, the Bible is very, very clear, particularly Romans chapter 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. So if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, in this case, prophesying is more in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for strengthening and encouraging and edifying the body of Christ. And of course that gift is around. Or teaching. Some have the gift of teaching. Other people don't have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of service. Some people have the gift of giving. Now, the giving is a responsibility for all believers. You can't go to your pastor and say, Pastor, I don't believe I have the gift of giving. It's a responsibility, but it's also a gift of, that God gives to certain people. And so if God has given you that gift, you want to use it in proportion to your faith and give generously, there's a gift of leadership. And there are other gifts that are delineated throughout the Scriptures. The gift lists are never identical. That's an indication that we all do have different gifts, but yet we're all necessary within the context of the body. Because we augment one another. And that's why we're not born as Lone Ranger Christians, but we're born into a family of faith. Christ is the head, we are the body, and we are to use our gifts with respect to the body.
Now, but how do you even speak to these Baptist fundamentalists who, I mean, they never even talk about gifts. They pretend they don't even exist. I mean, they frustrate me sometimes. I believe I have the gift of evangelism, and I mean, another the gift of discernment.
Well,
but I mean, you can't even talk to people about gifts because they believe they never even mention gifts at all in their sermons or anything.
Well, you can, as the proverb goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink unless you put salt in the oats. And I think that your speech needs to be seasoned with salt and certainly gentleness and respect. We don't have to talk anybody into anything. It is frustrating sometimes, but, you know, I think it's frustrating because we feel as though we have to change someone else. And that's never our province. It's the province of the Holy Spirit. We just need to be a useful vessel, tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So I've often said the issue is not evangelism, it's always equipping for evangelism. If we're equipped, we have all kinds of opportunities, but we don't have to harvest that which God hasn't prepared.
I see. Well, thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you for your ministry.
Thank you so much for the encouragement. Appreciate your call so much. We're coming up to a station break. On the other side of the break, more of your questions. Do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need your support, certainly your prayers, also tangibly your financial support to keep this ministry on the air and circling the globe. And right now, for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, do remember, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth, a memorable flip chart, laminated 4x6, fit in your pocket or purse as my way of saying thank you for standing with the worldwide ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, we need your support. Pray for us. If you can't give to us tangibly and financially, do pray for this ministry. Prayer is firing the winning shot. Be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies?
The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. To a child, the darkness of night can be confusing and even frightening. But as soon as the light is turned on, all the shadows vanish, and the child sees the truth, that he is in the comfort of his own room and that there's nothing to be afraid of. So too, the Bible can be a confusing and frightening place if we do not know how to read it. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff has created Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. God has spoken in the pages of Scripture, and the Lights pocket-sized flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. The Christian Research Institute is supported only by your generous donations. And to say thank you for your gifts, Hank would like to send you a copy of the Lights flip chart when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Or you can order online at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith. On the other, as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. Defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, the biblical concept of family, and much more. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Well, let's return now to the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Also in the Christian Research Journal, my article on discern, how can we discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light, in an age of information overload. You hear this from this person, this from another. How is a Christian to know what is true? The Discern article will certainly help you in that regard. Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine, No Christian Home Should Be Without, available on the World Wide Web. You can order at equip.org. When you write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A great investment, by the way. Also, by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. Back to the phone lines, Patricia, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Patricia.
Well, hi, Hank. Is this sound okay? I have you on the speakerphone.
Oh, you sound fantastic.
Oh, well, okay. I have a question regarding somebody named Reinhard Bonnke.
Uh-huh.
He's going to be in town this week, and my son told me about him, and I wondered if you have any information about him. I don't know anything about him.
Well, he's a classic word of faith teacher or counterfeit revivalist. I've written about these kinds of ideologies in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, as well as Counterfeit Revival, both books available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. But essentially, he practices all kinds of aberrations, including mass slayings of people in the spirit, which is to say that, we all fall down, and that supposedly is a indication that he's operating by the power of the Holy Spirit. I address this, by the way, in my book, Counterfeit Revival. This is certainly nothing that you will find in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the disciples. It is nowhere to be found, in fact, in all of Scripture, and unfortunately is being practiced, and it sort of gives people this idea that Reinhard Bonnke really has this powerful connection with the Holy Spirit. In fact, slaying in the Spirit is explainable by natural processes. It's found in the world of the occult, and in contradiction to these kinds of practices, we're told in Scripture to be alert and sober. But even apart from that, he is constantly talking about health and wealth. In fact, he associates health and healing as an integral part of the gospel, as you'll hear right here.
We cannot separate the gospel we preach, the gospel of salvation, from the healing ministry of the Word of God. It is simply impossible, because healings are an integral part of the gospel. They are not attached. It's not an attachment that you can screw on and screw off according to the congregation that is in front of you. They like it, the others may not like it. It's part of the gospel.
This is a classic example of the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. It is true, on the one hand, that healing is provided for in the gospel, and the outworking of that is in a new heaven and a new earth, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. But in the meantime, we're all going to die of our last disease. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. So the gospel never promises us health. Some of the most incredible Christians have suffered mightily from a physical standpoint. Charles Haddon Spurgeon comes to mind. Johnny Erickson Tada comes to mind. So to equate healing with the gospel as though it is something that we can expect as part of the gospel simply isn't true. We are going to all suffer in this world. That's part of a fallen world. It's part of the condition of being fallen human beings in a fallen world. But we await for something we don't yet have, and we wait for it earnestly because it is ultimately promised in a new heaven and a new earth. Unfortunately, some of the greatest saints of God have died at a very early age. And the real tragedy is not to die young, it's to live a long, robust life and never use it in the service of the Master and end up separated from the Master for all eternity.
Well, thank you. I was afraid of that because, I just really don't want to elaborate, but he's coming here this weekend, and And I wanted to make sure about what he has to offer, which is...
Well, he'll promise people health and wealth and financial breakthroughs, and he will trumpet the health and wealth gospel, and you'll see slayings in the spirit and all kinds of antics.
I know that he's... my son told me that he's a phenomenon in Africa.
Well, he is, and unfortunately, people there who...
They're more simple, I guess, that they're not that... educated or something?
Well, I don't know that it's a matter of intellect or education, although that could be part of it, but I wouldn't say that that is what it is. I mean, I've gone to third world countries and found some of the most intelligent people in the world
aren't... I just meant that maybe they hadn't heard much about that sort of thing.
Well, and that's a good point, Patricia, because what you have, and I find this In where Christianity is growing the quickest, in Southern Christianity, which means South America and Asia and Africa, you see a growth of the church, but a lot of that growth comes with Christians who embrace Jesus Christ but don't have much grounding and therefore are susceptible to all kinds of false teachings and practices. And certainly, if you're in poverty and you need medical attention, and you don't have the kinds of facilities we have and have become accustomed to in the West, you are going to flock to someone who is promising something but ultimately can't perform, which is to say, you win them with this false promise and they end up disillusioned. And the problem with that is many of these people that flock into the revivals fall out the back door of the revivals into the kingdom of the cults because what they have promised never works. And I can guarantee that in this world you're going to have trouble. And then if you're sick, well, the prosperity teacher is going to tell you don't have enough faith.
Oh, that's so horrible.
Yeah, you're going to add insult to injury. It is horrible.
May I ask you one more quick question?
Sure, yeah.
What does it mean at the end of Matthew 20, where it says the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and it says many are called but few are chosen? I don't know how does that correspond to the parable?
What part of it?
Well, I mean, you know, at the end of it, it's when all these different workers come in and they're paid the same thing regardless of what time they come in. Some are working all day, others are working half a day, and others are working just a short period, an hour or so, and they all receive the same amount of money, a pay for their work. And then at the end of it, it says, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called but few are chosen.
Yeah, and I think within the context of that parable, what you see is that, first of all, the gifts of God, the graciousness of God, is dispensed by God such that we cannot say if we have been faithful in the vineyard for 20 years or 30 years serving Jesus Christ with humility and piety, and someone comes in at the end and receives the same salvation that we do but did not do all the work that we do, that somehow or other that their salvation shouldn't come to them.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we can ultimately thank God for his grace and mercy on us all and exude confidence that he ultimately is the judge who does all things fairly. And by the way, this has an eternal application in many different ways, including the notion that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So in the end, God will put all things to right. There are those who labor, who are laboring with gold and silver and costly stones and on building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and others that are not building in that sense, but rather with wood, hay, and stubble. But in the
end, they'll all be burned up.
Yes, yes.
The wood, hay, and stubble.
Yes.
Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate talking with you and getting your input. I appreciate it a lot. Thank you a lot.
You're welcome. And, of course, there's much more that could be said about that parable, and perhaps I'll say that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Terrence in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Terrence.
Hello, how are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
I'm calling because a few months ago, before I graduated undergrad, I started going to a Bible study with some friends. And at the end, one night we were discussing, and they said that you had to be, the only way you could be saved is through baptism. Like God saves you in baptism. And other than using Acts, they also use 1 Peter chapter 3, where I think it says water saves. And I was wondering if you could clear things up for me.
Well, the Bible from first to last says the opposite. You're not saved by what you do, but rather by what Jesus Christ has done for you. And in 1 Peter 3, Peter makes it clear that the water used in baptism does not provide the means of our salvation. Rather, God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone saves us. So it's important to emphasize that saved through does not mean saved by means of. Just as Noah in this illustration and Peter, in fact, his whole household were not saved by the water of the flood. They were saved in the midst of the water. So the flood symbolizes baptism, and baptism symbolizes salvation. Baptism is the first act of obedience in response to salvation. What you're doing, in essence, is saying, I've been buried to my old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrected power. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. You've come and seen my funeral. The new me is now living. And so it's a testimony that you have been buried to your old life, and you've entered the body of Christ, and you are now part of that body of Christ, and you're visibly expressing your faith in Christ. So the baptism does not save you, but it is an evidence that you have been saved.
Okay, thank you.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Appreciate your call. I'm going to stay in the studio for an extra hour once I go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, do be patient. I will get to you. And if you dial this number, I'll try to get to you as well in the next hour. The number to dial right now, 888-ASK-HANK. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. Remember, God is sovereign. No one can earn salvation. So one's prominent status here on earth is of no value in earning a prominent place in the resurrection, as Christ demonstrates in the parable, a parable that bears more elucidation, and we'll do that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate. And just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, helping friends find their way to Christ, the biblical concept of family, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist.
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.